You know, there once was a millionaire who owned a lot in an exclusive residential area of a large city. But this lot presented an unusual problem. You see, this lot was only 6 feet wide, but nearly 100 feet long. There's nothing he could do with the lot. So he decided he was going to sell it to one of the neighbors on either side. He went to the neighbor on the one side of the lot and he said, "Would you be interested in buying this lot?" The neighbor said, "Well, I'll only do it as a favor to you." And then he named a ridiculously low price. The millionaire exploded. It was only a tenth of the price that the millionaire wanted for that lot. He stormed out. He went next door to the other guy on the other side of the lot. To his dismay, that neighbor offered even less than the one-tenth that the other one had offered. The millionaire was beside himself with rage. He said, "I'll fix these guys." He decided that he would go ahead and hire an architect, hire a designer, hire a contractor, and build one of the strangest houses ever conceived. It was only 5 feet wide, but it ran the entire 100 feet length of the property. His house was little more than a tiny row of tiny rooms in that house, which were barely able to even accommodate a stick of furniture. After this house went up, the neighbors on either side complained, but the city officials said, "We can't find any codes or violations to stop the construction. There's nothing we can do about it." When it was finished, the millionaire moved into the uncomfortable house, and there he stayed until he died. The house became known as Spite House, and it still stands to a monument of one of man's problems that exists today, because there's a lot of people that live in Spite House today. That's a fictitious story. There was never a contractor, there was never a millionaire that had a lot, but the analogy is very clear here that this individual in this story, this fictitious story, was filled with rage, he was filled with anger, he was filled with hate, and it caused a condition in him of bitterness. What is it, brethren, about bitterness that causes everyone to suffer from its grip in some way? Bitterness is a poison to spiritual growth, and yet some people hang on to it, they water it, they cultivate it, whether they realize they are doing it or not. There's a cure for it, and we'll discuss that in a little bit. In fact, there is a short story that we're going to read in the Old Testament. It is an occurrence that occurred to ancient Israel that is very instructive to us, and we'll look at that in a moment. But first, let's take a look at the Apostle Paul's instruction here, Hebrews chapter 12. Now, as you're thinking about this particular subject, you're asking the question, or perhaps you're pondering in your mind, wouldn't this be a better subject for prior to Passover and talking about examining oneself and overcoming bitterness? Well, as you will see here in a little bit, I believe it has legitimate meaning to the day that we will begin to celebrate at sundown this evening. Hebrews chapter 12, and notice beginning in verse 12, he says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." Verse 17. "For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." This passage of Scripture tells us that there is a root of bitterness that can grow. Paul is warning about bitterness. He tells us that these seeds can germinate and they can grow roots. Once those roots grow, it poisons the soil. Now, we draw an analogy here that the spiritual soil, we're talking about spiritual growth, is the goodness of God. And so ultimately, that poison of that seed that grows that root of bitterness will poison the goodness of God that we seek when we are trying to grow and again develop the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's interesting when you take a look at this whole concept of the seed in the Bible. For example, we find the example of a seed or a grain of mustard seed as an example of building faith. And yet we also see on the converse side the seed of bitterness that can grow and destroy and poison the soil. Again, using the analogy that it's being the goodness of God. Both of these particular seeds, whether it's the seed of a grain of a mustard seed or the seed of bitterness, can grow and they can flourish. Either one can, if they are tended, if they are watered, and if they are cared for. One is one that we have to discard. One is one that, in the case of the grain of mustard seed, that we need to water, we need to tend, and we need to care for it. I'd like to talk about bitterness this afternoon. I'd like to talk about it from the standpoint of understanding what bitterness is and what God says about it. And again, we're going to find that there is a cure for it that is directly relevant as we prepare for Pentecost. What is bitterness? Why is there the connection between bitterness and the Feast of Pentecost, or the Day of Pentecost? Bitterness is a crushing mental problem in a person's life. When a Christian is bitter, there is a loss of a close friendship, a connection with God, and a hindrance to one's relationship to the leader of the church, Jesus Christ. Bitterness can cause a loss of many of the blessings of the normal Christian life. That can be emotional stability. It can be peace, a fruit of the Spirit. Joy, a fruit of the Spirit. Love, a fruit of the Spirit. Even patience can be tied to that fruit of the Spirit. You know, I remember back to the time of the early 1990s when we went through the apostasy of false doctrine and false teaching entering the church. It was a time of tremendous emotion. You can hearken back to that time yourself if you remember back when you were in the Worldwide Church of God. It was a time in which we were told that the law was done away with. And as I said, there were overwhelming emotions. In some of those emotions, I found individuals that I knew who were very bitter. They were very bitter over what had happened. Not from the standpoint of a bitterness of individuals who would bring this apostasy into the church, but bitterness because they had not been allowed to do certain things that now eventually, or they were being told that there's nothing wrong with doing that. I had a good friend who was in high school, and he was very bitter over what had happened and what had occurred. Because he had always wanted to play high school football, and he couldn't play it because up in Canada, the games are on Friday night, as most of them are down here as well. So everything that happened and occurred created this seed of bitterness that he watered, he cultivated, he cared for, because he couldn't do what he wanted to do for so many years growing up in the church. There's another individual who was bitter over what had happened because he had always wanted to run for county sheriff. And he believed that he had been kept from doing that. Now, in Indiana where this was, the sheriffs were elected and didn't have the heart to tell the individual that even if he could, he would never win. Some of you are snickering, so you get what I'm talking about. But there was bitterness there. Anger, frustration. Something had been lost and they felt like they had been slighted. It was all as an end result of this seed of bitterness. When we look at bitterness, we know it results in a loss of production of good works, the ultimate thing that we are working and striving to fulfill in our lives, with that dimension that is being added to us to again, adhere to the Spirit in man in each and every one of us, to produce that completeness that helps us to strive to produce those good works. When bitterness comes in, we end up having a loss of those good works. When you look at bitterness, it is neither consistent nor rational. Hence the example of the individual who wanted to run for county sheriff and couldn't. It makes no sense. That's not rational. But that's what bitterness does. We find that a bitter person is their own worst enemy. And it can be extremely difficult to try and maintain any kind of relationship with a chronically bitter person. Have you ever had that experience with someone who is bitter all the time? You know, back a few years ago, they had a beer commercial. And it was about this whole thing of, I can't remember what the beer company was, but they were talking about bitter beer. And so they'd have this guy drink this sip of beer. He had this normal face, and all of a sudden they flashed to this other guy, and this guy that's all puckered up, and his face was just contorted and whatnot. And it was called Bitter Beer Face. You know, there are some people that you come in contact with that are like that without the taste of bitter beer, because the seed of bitterness is there. We also understand and realize that bitterness can be a major contributing cause of marital and family problems. At the end of the day, you come back and understand that there is nothing good about bitterness. There is nothing good about it. One person defined bitterness as someone drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Doesn't make any sense. Yet another definition of bitterness is that bitterness is frozen, latent anger. But what does the dictionary say that bitterness actually is? How is it defined? Well, from Merriam-Webster's online dictionary, bitterness is defined as the following: being or inducing a basic taste sensation that is peculiarly acrid, astringent, or disagreeable. You taste a food, you have a beverage sometimes, and it is bitter. You have coffee, and it is bitter. That's the definition, again, that they're talking about. Distasteful or distressing to the mind. So now we move from the physical into something that distresses the emotional makeup and distasteful to an individual, that their thinking is affected. Bitterness can be marked by intensity or severity. We use the term bitter when we would talk about someone facing a bitter death. So something happened in that death where it is marked by intensity or severity. Or it can also be exhibiting intense animosity. They're not just an enemy, they are a bitter enemy. Again, speaking of a definition of bitter. Finally, we also have the definition of bitter that we have severe pain, grief, or regret. We would find that in the term bitter tears. Bitter tears, when there is emotion, when there is severe pain, severe grief, severe regret, it produces this condition of what we would say is bitter tears. It's interesting, Hebrews chapter 12 that we read, it appears that Paul is actually quoting another passage of Scripture. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Let's take a look at what is said here. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Here we find in the context, he talks in verse 17 about the fact that you saw their abominations. He's talking about the land of Egypt in verse 16. Verse 17, he says, you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. And that there be not and that there may not be among you a root-bearing bitterness or wormwood. I was not there when this was written back in Hebrews chapter 12, but you have to believe that in some context, perhaps this is what he was thinking about when Hebrews chapter 12 was written. Let's go back for a quick survey just for a moment about bitterness. Let's go back to ancient Israel for a moment, over in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 14. Again, setting the context here for the short story that we were going to read that gives us, again, a tie to what we are going to begin rehearsing at sundown this evening. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 14. Here we find, again, the context being Israel going into bondage, going into slavery, and what Egypt made them do. Notice Exodus chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they had made them serve was with rigor." So we see again that ancient Israel knew what bitterness was. It was brought upon them by the Egyptian overlords. It was brought upon those, the taskmasters, that made them work as they did to build those bricks. Let's look at another example here, a little more lengthy one, over in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we find the story of Hannah. There is some bitterness that existed. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we find Hannah. Again, Hannah was the mother of Samuel. And we see before he was ever born, she was dealing with a condition. Again, going back to, again, this survey of bitterness that we're talking about. Another example, 1 Samuel chapter 1, notice beginning in verse 4, "And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Penah, his wife, and to all the sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb." Couldn't have kids. And the one thing Hannah wanted was children. Verse 6, "And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat." Verse 8 tells us that her husband came to him and said, "Why are you crying? Why aren't you eating? The food is out here. Why are you so upset?" Verse 9, "So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking, and Shiloh, Eli the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." So here we have another example of Hannah's bitterness. How was that bitterness created? Well, I'm sure that Hannah had to constantly listen to the jeers of the other wife that had had children, and it ate away at her. What ended up happening? We see that for a period of time, bitterness set in with Hannah. She had a problem with it. It was, again, something that crushed her mentally. It continued to create a problem. The term here that is interesting in verse 10, it says, "And she was in bitterness of soul." So you get the understanding and the realization that it denotes a bitterness that goes to the very core of her being. In other words, this was not just some passing problem. This was not just some passing concern for her. This was something that ate away at her. It frustrated her. And she became bitter for a period of time. Now, again, we realize that that would change. It's ironic that given that bitterness, that when she finally did and was granted the blessing of having Samuel, that she dedicated that son, the one that she had wanted, in service to God. So she had gotten over that bitterness. But for a period of time, she had this bitterness that went to the very core of her being. Let's jump over to Romans chapter 3 and verse 14. So we come to understand that there is bitterness. We see examples of bitterness, just a couple of examples that we find. And again, there are other examples that we can find in the Old Testament. One of the most obvious ones we come to, again, is Abel and Cain. There was a bitterness there over the offering of one, over the offering of the other. When Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden, there was a bitterness that was there. We find that bitterness is something that man has had and has had to deal with for 6,000 years, and I would submit to you that we as God's people are not immune from it. It can affect us if we allow it. But again, as I said, we're coming to the moment where we're going to talk about something that happened and an analogy again for what we have and what we have been given to overcome this bitterness, to be healed of this bitterness. First of all, let's go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 14. Romans chapter 3 and verse 14. There's a statement that is being made here. It is being quoted actually from the Psalms. Romans chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now they're talking about, and I'm jumping in the train of thought here, that there is a condition that exists, and again, a number of things that are being talked about here in terms of unrighteous behavior. You can see that as you go through there, the tongues that practice deceit. Verse 14, it says again, the mouth full of cursing and bitterness. Again, this context here by Paul is showing the unrighteousness of man apart from God. He uses very descriptive word language again, this bitterness. It means poison. I don't have time to turn there. Psalm chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 10, verse 5 through 7, again, mouthful of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. This all comes from bitterness. Bitterness, again, is something that must be put away. Let's take a look at one passage of Scripture over in the book of James that tells us that very point. It draws an analogy, and it is a very vivid analogy, and it's something that we can come to understand real clear, very clearly. Notice James chapter 3. James is be a book that we would consider to be mainstream Christianity, Christianity 101, the basics in terms of how to live your life. Here in James chapter 3, there is a statement or the context in which he is talking about in terms of the tongue, and the tongue being an unruly evil, and the tongue that is so small, and yet it steers, just like the rudder of a ship, it steers that ship. But he uses a term here or an analogy here which is extremely important. Notice James chapter 3 beginning in verse 11. He says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? I've been on many hiking trips with the Challenger program and the extended session with the teens. On some of those trips we've gone to, whether it's been in the Wind Rivers in Wyoming or other areas where there are natural springs, I have yet to have a natural spring come out of the ground that has salt water. It's fresh water. Here he makes it clear, does this spring send forth fresh and salt water? Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Is that even possible? Verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The context based upon what we're talking about today that we want to apply these two verses to is that we cannot have bitterness and not bitterness springing from the same spring. He's drawing the analogy of a spring of water. It is either fresh or it is salt. It is not both. No one can go to the Dead Sea in Israel and hope that they can find a pocket of fresh water on the Dead Sea. It does not exist. Float around in the Pacific Ocean, not too many miles from where we are right now. Float around on a raft, looking for fresh water. Ain't gonna happen. Where there is salt, there is not fresh. This particular statement, though, in James chapter 3 and verse 11, is a veiled reference to one of the most famous uses of the word bitter. I've said that a few times, and I'm wondering if any of you have figured out where I'm going. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Now that you know where I'm going, you will probably fall asleep. But Exodus chapter 15, Let's begin in verse 22. Here is a vignette, a small short story within the chapter. It's a story that you have read before, probably dozens, maybe hundreds of times. But there's something about this story that is important for the spiritual understanding of bitterness and what it means to a Christian's life, and the analogy that we want to draw today. Exodus chapter 15, and notice in verse 22. It said, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." 3 days after crossing the Red Sea, after that fabulous miracle had been performed, no water, and they were good with that. That's okay, God will provide water for us. No problem. No, they started complaining. Verse 23, "Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah." I don't know why a parent would name their child Marah based upon that, but I have met some that named their child Marah. I don't know why that occurs based upon what we read here in the Bible. It's a beautiful name in certain respects until you've come to find out what it means from the biblical perspective. Verse 24, "And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Same old story, different verse, a little bit louder and a little bit worse. Just complaining because, again, we had water when we were in Egypt. Yeah, we were in rigor. Yeah, we were in bitter slavery. But we still had water. You know, there are a number of words for bitter in the Old Testament, but the most important is the root word, and we find here this word mara. In Hebrew, this word mara means to make bitter, to be moved with choler, to be grieved, provoked, vexed. Now, this particular three verses that we've read to this particular point is interesting because Israel had left Egypt after generations of bondage. This was not a situation where they had gone through bondage for 6 months, 90 days. It had been generation after generation of bondage. They had seen that mighty miracle. They had had a history-altering miracle take place. It was stupendous. It was a demonstration of God's deliverance. And again, we find the human condition that 3 days after seeing that miracle, they're complaining. They're complaining. Again, they came to the waters, as it says there in verse 23. They could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Verse 24. "And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" There's no Fred Meyer here for us to go get bottled water. There's no 7-Eleven that we can go into and jump in the cooler and get a nice cold Gatorade. What are we going to drink? You brought us here, now what? Verse 25. "So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.'" That's a key statement. We'll come back to it in a minute. Let's stop for a moment. What tree makes bitterness sweet? Can you think of any tree out there, the fauna that exists? Flora. Fauna is animals. I went to school in Canada. Sorry, honey. What exists that makes something sweet? You know, it's interesting if you go to this particular verse where it talks about this tree going, when again, God showed them a tree to be thrown into the water. And commentators will twist themselves in knots trying to figure out what tree that was. If you have a chance sometime to go to online commentaries, take a look at that. It's really rather interesting. They don't understand that this was a miracle taking place. They're trying to draw a physical, well, let me see, what kind of a tree would that be? Would that be a palm tree, a date tree? What kind of tree would do a coconut tree? Was there a coconut tree back then? They all try to figure it out, but they do not understand it. They speculate. Let me ask this question. What tree makes bitterness sweet? For you and I, what tree makes bitterness sweet? We go back to the Garden of Eden, and it was the tree of life. Brethren, for us, the tree of life is the Holy Spirit. It is the tree that makes the waters sweet. And here we find the correlation to what we're talking about as we get ready to celebrate at sundown this evening the giving of the Holy Spirit on 31 AD. You know, the statement is being made there in verse 26 when he says, "For I am the God who heals you." What were the diseases that they faced? Well, you go back to the time of Egypt, and the Egyptians had wrong ideas, they had wrong thoughts, they had wrong philosophies. Is it not true that before we were called, we may have had some of those wrong ideas, some of those wrong thoughts, some of those wrong philosophies? And yet God healed us of all of those maladies, including, I submit to you, the malady of bitterness. Each of us in our journey from sin to the promised land must pay a visit to these waters of Marah. The question is, will we know that taste of bitterness? At some point, we will have to taste bitterness. We may know the distress of the mind. We may know intense animosity. We may have harsh reproach, pain, suffering. We may have regret. All of these tied to bitterness. David even talked about that fact in Psalm 23. We will all walk in the valley of the shadow of death numerous times in this life. We will walk right up to those bitter waters. But will we jump in there and drink from that water? We have to face the trials of adversity that come upon us. God's word speaks very clearly that the trying produces patience, it produces character, it produces a requirement that is needed in order to be a member of God's family. When we face that walk, we have two choices. When we come to those waters, we can exercise God's Spirit to heal those waters, or allow God to heal those waters, perhaps that's the better term, and exercise godly patience. We cannot get away from that very fact. We cannot get away from that very fact. So what can we do to root out bitterness? The time that I have left this afternoon, I'd like to give some points in terms of dealing with this situation of bitterness. As we're going to see, there is a progression that takes place here based upon where we have been from Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and ultimately coming to the point now at sundown this evening of Pentecost. Let's begin with point number one. How can we root out bitterness? Point number one, confess. Confess your sin to God and ask others to pray for you. Mr. Olson brought this up a couple of weeks ago in his sermonette. It does not mean that you need to go up to somebody at church and treat them like a priest and tell them to turn around their collar and begin to give a confession. But it is a situation where we ask for prayers of one another and we help deal with sometimes that root of bitterness or that seed of bitterness, and we are looking for help in order that those bitter waters can be made sweet. Notice over in James chapter 5. Let's go back to this verse that was read a couple of weeks ago. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, confess your sin to God and ask others to pray for you. James 5, verse 16, he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Healed of what? Healed of the bitterness that exists. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We have continual prayer requests. If you take a look at the weekly update that goes back, you see that list of individuals that are on it from around the world that are seeking prayers for intervention in their lives. They have again asked others to pray for them. We anoint people, and again, I have anointed people over the years for various ailments. Have you ever thought when this statement is said, confess your trespasses to one another, praying for one another, you may be healed? Have we ever thought of going to one another and asking for healing from bitterness? I'm bitter about this particular situation. I'm dealing with a struggle in this particular situation. I'm developing bitterness. I feel like the seeds of bitterness are germinating and they're taking root. And I know that it's wrong. I'm struggling with it. I want it out of my life because I know that that root is poison and it will poison the soil that is the goodness of God. I want to be healed. So we go to one another, those that are of the body of Christ, and we ask for that help in terms of rooting it out of our lives, rooting the bitterness out of our lives, removing it, getting rid of it, not having to deal with it. So the first point that we have here in dealing with this bitterness is, again, confess and pray for one another. The second point that we have is to let go. Let go of the thing that causes you the bitterness. Now, don't be confused here for a moment, because with all of these particular points, there is always someone that has the bumper sticker slogan. You've heard the ones before, you know, honk if you love Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Well, I don't know what the question was, but he's the answer. You know, E equals MC what? Well, Jesus is the answer, so that's the answer to the question, the formula. There's a popular statement that is said, that is out there, that says, let go and let God. Well, let go and let God what? I mean, it makes you feel good for the moment, but what ultimately are we letting God? So the point that I'm trying to drive at here, letting go of something is more than just letting go and letting God. Yes, there are times when we take our cares before God and simply say, I cannot deal with this above and by myself. I need your help. But when it comes to bitterness, this concept of letting go of the thing that causes you bitterness is extremely important. With the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, we have the ability to let go of those things that cause us bitterness. Because we are that new creation, as we heard in the sermonette. The dead individual will simply let go of the thing that causes bitterness. The person that was alive before baptism would hang on to it, would nurture it, care for it, water it, tend it, cultivate it. In his book, Lee, the Last Years, Charles Flood, who is the author, reports that after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky lady who took him to the remains of a grand old tree in front of her house. And they came to this particular tree, and she bitterly cried because this grand old tree had its limbs and trunk destroyed by the federal artillery fire during the Civil War. And so when she brought Robert E. Lee to that particular tree, she was looking to General Lee for a word condemning the North for what they had done, or at least sympathizing with her for her loss. After a brief silence, General Lee said, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. It's better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow them to remain. Let bitterness take root and poison the rest of our life." The tree was destroyed. She cannot bring it back. And so his point was, let go of the thing that is causing you bitterness. This is a challenge, because sometimes that root of bitterness or that seed of bitterness has developed a root, and it must be dug down deep to pull that root of bitterness all the way out. We all know when it comes to weeding, you grab that weed, you pull it out, and if you don't get the entire root, it's going to grow back. Letting go of the thing that causes bitterness can be one of the greatest challenges. But again, by having our mind open with God's Holy Spirit, we have the ability to do exactly that. Notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Is again the chapter in which the Apostle Paul is talking about gifts and the fact that you can have all of these particular gifts. You can have all these particular abilities, but he says, if you do not have love, it will not amount to anything. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's break in the thought here in verse 4. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. When it comes to bitterness, there is no bitterness that resides with the love of God. They cannot coexist together. Rejoicing in the love of God, rejoicing in the love of His truth, and not the bitterness of the world that is around us. As I said, it takes work, and you have to cultivate that spiritual garden. You have to cultivate that spiritual soil. We have to remove any bitterness that is there and pull it out completely if it has developed roots. Let's notice over in Ephesians chapter 4, another couple of scriptures under this point. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, beginning in verse 31. He says, let all bitterness, so he starts again with the very thing that we're talking about today. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. In this particular passage of two verses, Paul is lumping together bitterness with all these other seeds of destruction. Now, it's interesting if you go to verse 30 where it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed with the day of redemption, for the day of redemption. What is he talking about? He's talking about the very fact that we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we again rehearse and we celebrate at sundown this evening. We have the ability with the goodness of God and again the Spirit to be able to grow that spiritual garden. He says, by grieving the Spirit, we take these seeds of bitterness, wrath, anger, and lay them in the garden. The worst of all, again, being bitterness, as we find that it is poison. It is all evil. It is, again, an understanding and a realization that the goodness of God and the soil that produces that cannot be used to the fullest when the poison's in the yard. My wife and I have a home that we rent in Vancouver. There is a homeowners association, which when we owned our townhouse in Salt Lake City, we were in a homeowners association. We both said we would never buy another house that was in a homeowners association. They operate like they are the kings, and they sit on their throne, and they decide what they're going to do, whether you like it or not. Now we're renting, and we're not subject to the homeowners association. The owner of the house we rent from is responsible for the thing that whatever they bring about. Well, one of the things they have every year is the weeds, and you have to weed. They're responsible. The homeowner association is responsible for the front area, and you're responsible for the sides. Well, that gets ridiculous at times because you'll be sent this this notice and the times my wife and I have been sent an email from the owner of the house saying, oh, you got a weed. They're talking about all these weeds and I'm gonna be fine and this, that, and the other thing. And I said, I don't know what you're talking about. I pulled all the weeds. I've been out there with Roundup. I've been killing everything in sight. He comes over and he's like, I don't even know what they're talking about. I went over there. I couldn't even fill one hand with anything. I said, that's my point. So he got out there with his Roundup and he got out with some granulator Roundup. I mean, there's nothing going to grow in there anymore. But you get the point that we're talking about. When it comes again to the goodness of God in that soil, allowing for the seeds of love, joy, mercy, long-suffering, joy, faith, the fruit of the Spirit, it cannot grow to the fullest when those seeds, and especially that seed of bitterness, that seed of poison is in the soil. And so in essence, what we end up doing, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God that God has given to us by allowing those seeds to remain and poison the soil, poison the ability, again, to be led by God's Spirit and develop that fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. There's a statement that is made here, again, Mark 11 and verse 25. It goes back to the spiritual understanding of bitterness that sometimes is created when we are frustrated with somebody, when we are irritated with somebody, when the irritation has grown to the point of bitterness and it begins to grow roots. Notice what Jesus Christ said. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, he says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. In other words, the goodness of God that gives us that forgiveness in that soil cannot operate to the fullest if we just simply allow the seeds of bitterness to continue to germinate and grow. So Jesus Christ is making it clear here that if you have this root of bitterness or this seed of bitterness that's going to grow that root, because trust me, if it's there, if the seed is there, it will germinate over time if it's not dealt with. And he says, you've got to let go of the poison, letting go of that bitterness. So that's the second area we talk about dealing with bitterness. Let go of the thing that causes the bitterness. I realize I'm making a statement that sounds very easy, but sometimes it can be very hard. Trust me, I know I've been there. We've all been there. But we cannot allow the poisoning of the soil in which the fruit of the Spirit is being grown in. Point number three, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. Now let's understand something here. We come back to try and explain spirit, something that cannot be seen, and we try to quantify it. We can quantify certain things. Tomorrow we can quantify the attendance at Passover. Tomorrow we can quantify the attendance at Pentecost. We can quantify the Holy Day offering. We can quantify the attendance here today. Just simply count the people. But quantifying God's Spirit, how do we quantify that? We come back to an understanding that we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's go back again and think about that analogy of that tree that Moses cast into the springs of Marah that made the bitter water sweet. It made the entirety of that water sweet. We have no indication that he threw this tree in and just over here it was sweet, but over there it was still bitter. You know, some of the Israelites went over here, oh, that's bitter over there. I got to go over here and find a different pocket that's sweet. The entirety of that spring of Marah was made sweet. So we have, again, the analogy that we must be filled with God's Spirit. That means the mind must be filled with the things, again, that do not grieve the Spirit. If we use the analogy of electrical current, we do not need dirty current running. We need to eliminate the things in our life, including the bitterness, that allows that electrical current to flow. So we have to be filled with the Spirit. Notice Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 under this point. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 14. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, "Therefore he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." We are dead to the old way. We walk in newness of life, and he says, don't walk as you did once before. Don't walk in that bitterness that you may have walked in before you were called by God, but walk as wise. Those that are reflective again striving to fulfill that example of Jesus Christ living in us. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This word filled means simply to be made complete or perfect. God gave us His Spirit. We reflect upon the many aspects of Pentecost. We reflect upon the goodness of God that gave us that gift of His Spirit. Jesus Christ promised us. We find that again in His final words that are written in the book of John, that He promised us the Comforter because He understood. God the Father understood that man, human man of and by himself, needed help. I will give you a helper. I will give you a comforter. I will give you the power. Question is, do we use that power? Are we filled with that power? Do we utilize it to the fullest? Therefore, I submit to you, don't sip. Drink in and be filled with His Spirit. If we do that, brethren, if we do that, then I would submit to you that bitterness will be driven from our very being. Where the fullness of the Spirit is, bitterness cannot reside. The waters of Marah make that clear. Those waters were healed, all of it, not just part of it, all of it. Number four, fill your mind. Fill your mind with what? Fill your mind with God's Word. As we reflect upon the giving of the Holy Spirit and the understanding of hands laid upon us and now the Spirit of God working within us, we now have access to the Word of God, and it means something to us. As we again go back to the words of Jesus Christ that says, to you it has been made to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. We fill our mind with God's Word. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, that's you and I, the elect, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Think about that for a moment, just a statement that's made there. We fill our mind with God's Word. He says, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Do you think at any given moment in time, God could have a complaint against us in the way we're leading our lives? Some of you are chuckling. I know He'd have a complaint against me. So if He is willing to forgive us and He would have a complaint against us, in like fashion, does it not mean that if we have a complaint against another, we ought to be willing to forgive that person? For someone who is filled with the Spirit and fills their mind with God's word and what he is saying, they will. They will. Verse 13 again, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Not a syrupy kind of Protestant love. Not a type of love that is just temporary and happens and only comes out on this day. A love that is evident 365 days of the year. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You begin to realize how the last point, be filled with the Holy Spirit, applies to this point. There is a progression there. That without the filling of God's Holy Spirit, how can we let that word of God dwell in us richly without the power of the Spirit of God? Oh, don't get me wrong, you could do it to some particular level, but to the depths of which a member of the body of Christ would do it, I would submit to you, it requires us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, dwelling in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There is comfort. There is peace there. There is no bitterness. You know, you look at that particular verse and that passage that we just read, and the bitter person will look at what they don't have. They will not seek God, but they will wallow in their pity. Here we find individuals who are allowing that Spirit of God to dwell richly in them. And as they study God's word, they bring it to the fullest. And again, allow that fruit of the Spirit to be developed into them, into the fullest. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. We're going to begin in verse 161. Psalm 119 and verse 161. Again, on this point of continually being filled not only with the Spirit, but this fifth point, to study God's word continually, and again, allowing that to apply to our lives. Oftentimes we get into the situation when we look at Scripture and we read a particular Scripture and we go, yeah, I should give that Scripture to so-and-so. They really need to know that because they're dealing with that. You know, they got that problem. They need to deal with that. We're good at that. That's human nature side, right? It's easier to solve everybody else's problems than our own. But here we come back to an understanding that we have to continually study God's word, study his word when we have that fullness of the Spirit. And when we have that fullness of the Spirit, it opens up our minds to an understanding that we have not had before. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 161, he says, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. So he's dealing with affliction, adversity. Who doesn't have it? Everybody has it. But as he says there, it is your word, your word. My heart stands in awe at your word and what you have promised and what you have given to me and what you will continue to give to me. 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Do we see the word of God that way, as a treasure? Prophecy tells us there's a time that is coming when they will search to and fro, but they will not be able to find the word of God. Do we see it as treasure? You don't see something as treasure because you have it all the time, right? When it is taken from you, all of a sudden you realize what you have and go, oh, I wish I'd taken more time with that. I wish I'd used that to the fullest. So again, we rejoice at his word. We find it as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgment. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Can I add my own little version of this verse? John Pinelli's translation. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to display bitterness. If we are delving into God's Word, if we have the fullness of the Spirit, by constant study and meditation in the Bible, we are reminded constantly of God's viewpoint, reminded of His plan, reminded of His provision, reminded of the awareness of the spirit of bitterness and what it can do if it is not dealt with. Living in this fear of the human viewpoint and all that we see in society around us can be a source of bitterness if we dwell on it. There are times now when I simply have to turn off the news. I used to love watching the news all the time. There are times when I have to simply turn it off. I'm tired of it. I tire of it. I cannot deal with it because there's always, again, bitterness. It becomes a source of bitterness. But by living in the Word, not just reading the Word, but living in the Word of God, we gradually transplant ourselves into a new sphere, a new environment of understanding for life. And I would submit to you that it produces victory over bitterness. Brethren, bitterness is painful. Bitterness is sharp, but it is meant to be dealt with. We are reminded and we are told that God heals bitterness. The waters of Marah, again, are a reminder of what it takes, that we have been given the tool to deal with bitterness, God's Holy Spirit. And it does heal that bitterness. God identifies himself as the God who heals us through dealing with bitterness. Bitterness cannot be ignored. Bitterness must be dealt with. We do that by going to God through repentance, through forgiveness, being filled with God's Spirit, and then dwelling on His Word. Let us keep that in mind as we get prepared at sundown this evening to begin to again celebrate the next day in God's plan.